Thank you for tuning in to Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. Happy New Year. This is the last Sunday of 2023. Man, how fast did it go by for you? I'm still spinning my head. I can't believe how fast it's gone by. We're looking at 2024 tonight. Yes, amen. Today, I'm going to do a standalone message. One that's called New Beginnings. And you know, sometimes new beginnings don't always come in a good way. Sometimes it's real tragedy that forces us into a new beginning of our lives. We never know. We live in a fallen and a broken world, and things happen. And we need to be prepared. We need to know how to strengthen ourselves in our Lord Jesus Christ to be able to endure those hard times when they do come. And trust me, they are coming. 2024 is going to be a very interesting year, an election year. I hate to even think about that. But it is what it is. And our God is in control. Amen. Another quick note I wanted to give you is we're looking for help in our Sunday school department. We're looking to hire at least two more people so that we can alternate the people that are downstairs with our kids. Everything from nursery department to the young adults, kids. We need help. We're going to run you through a background check that we will pay for. And all the regulations that the state of California asks us to do, we're trying to and be perfect about it as best we can be. Anyway, if you're interested, stop by the church. Give me a call, 209-588-3939. Let me know that you're interested in a job in our Sunday school department. God bless you. I can't wait to see you. Come out and see us soon. Amen. Yes, amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this place we have to worship. Lord, we ask your blessing upon all that we have to say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids are all heading downstairs. If your kids want to go, I think we're fully staffed down there. If not, we better be. Quickly. Just at the stairwell, make a left, and amen, you'll be there. Let me get myself set up here. Edward, am I going to be recording? Oh, even that, huh? You can cut that if you can. I don't know. Sorry. Let me get to my sermon notes here. Happy New Year!
Happy New Year!
Man. I tried this last week to decide what to bring to you today. We are going to finish Daniel. We're in chapter 8, is where I left off, but I'm not doing that today. If you want to know why, read Daniel 8, and then you'll know why. I need a little more time. So I'm going to shoot for next week to finish Daniel 8, 9, 10, 11, and finish out the book of Daniel, because it's very interesting stuff. And it's some very difficult stuff. So I said, all right, Lord, where are we at? What do you want me to bring? A standalone message. And it started with new beginnings. Makes sense, right? End of a new year. How many of you are excited about the new year? Okay, how many of you were terrified about the new year? I mean, it's an election year. You should be terrified. I'm terrified. It's like, Lord, what is this year going to bring?
I'm not terrified. God is on the throne.
Amen. Amen. New beginnings are a good thing. But they can be scary. They can be a little bit annoying because we don't like change. We might even admit to ourselves we need to change, but we still resist change simply because we don't like it. Things are easier when they stay the same. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know what to expect. You know, this is how we do it. Good news, or maybe bad news, things are always going to change. They are. Nothing ever stays the same. This is the last day of an old year. And the one thing that I can promise that is coming with the new year is change. Nothing ever stays the same. Even our bodies get older and are in constant change. And that to me is frightening. I still see myself in my mind, you know, with hair and about half my weight. Can you imagine the fright every time I pass by a mirror? Who is that guy? I mean, literally, who is that guy? That's not who I see in my head, but it's the guy that I am. I can only imagine what it'll be like this next year. There are many times that we find ourselves in the midnight hour. If you're not sure what I mean by the midnight hour, in very distressful times. You guys get it now? In that midnight hour when it seems like there's no hope, there's no way to turn, there's nowhere to go. You're actually suffering so many things that this life can throw at us. It can be a loss of a relationship, a spouse. It can even, and if you've never been there, I believe it's probably worse than even death of a spouse because of the rejection that comes along with the death of a relationship. Maybe you're suffering from the loss of a job and financially there just seems to be no hope. We need a new beginning. We all do. Maybe it is a loss of someone through death. And maybe this is the first Christmas season you have had to endure alone. You need a new beginning. Here is the good news. God is the God of new beginnings. He truly is. He loves us so much that He's always, always, always willing to give us a new beginning. Our Father in heaven cares. But it doesn't stop the world that we live in from being a cruel and unfair place. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought everything was going to be okay now that we're Christians, right? I wished it were so. Boy, do I wish it were so. But we live in a lost and dying world, and when it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. It just does. Sometimes there is absolutely no control over the things that happen to us because we live in a world where God has given us freedom, freedom to choose. If it were an earthquake that hits, it would affect every one of us. When a fire burns or when the floods come, it affects the righteous as well as the unrighteous. So what are we to do? That's a tough question. But I want to give you a story out of the Bible. What we really need to do is turn to the living Word of God, because that's where our answers lie. The Bible is where we find our strength. And this is where we learn how to handle the world, what it has to throw at us. In this chapter we're going to look at today, it's in the life of David. He's really, in this particular time, really in a backslidden state. He's lying, he's stealing, he's robbing, he's killing people worse than his own enemies. You want to talk about that today, Pastor? Really? Yeah, I know. That's what I said to God. Really? This is the life that David, before he was made king, just prior, King Saul has been wanting to kill him because the prophet Samuel had anointed David to be the next king. But that had been years ago. He had been running for his life and has been hiding in caves from King Saul. God gave David a small army of men who had joined him to protect him, to fight alongside with him. And Saul was in pursuit of David for quite some time at this point, and also was fighting the war at the same time with the Palestinians and the Amalekites. David does what seems to be a very strange move. He and his men, at this time, had grown into an army of about 600. Now, just imagine the stress that puts on a leader. He's got 600 men. They all need food. They need water. They need clothes. And not only these men came with him, they brought their families. Dogs, cats, kids, goats, chickens. He had to provide for them. He was in a real spot, running from Saul and yet having to care for these men who were willing to fight and die with him. So they did what was unthinkable. They moved into the Palestinian territory, which was Israel's worst enemy. They did it for protection. Saul's army just couldn't go hunting for David there. He actually could find some protection there. David actually tries to join the Philistines with a man named Achish and was wanting to fight alongside of him against Israel and others. It's bizarre. But if you read chapter 27 in 1 Samuel, you'll realize that David was very serious about this. He was going to join the enemy and fight against his own people, potentially kill his own people. But then the Philistine princes got wind, because Achish was the king of a certain territory, of the Palestinian territory, and he loved David. And he was trying to help David by saying, okay, come along and join us, fight with us. And David was going to do it. But when the Philistine princes got wind of it, they said, no way. In the heat of the battle, David is going to turn on us and destroy us. He's going to cut our heads off right in the midst of the battle. No, he's not going to come along. Send him home and send his 600 men home. So consider, well, where's home? Okay, where is home? He's you know, hiding in caves and all over the place, but at this particular point, he does have a home. When David was fleeing from King Saul, he joined the Palestinians, Israel's ancient, bitter enemy, with the 600 men and their families. David presented himself to Achish as the king of the Palestinian city of Gath and asked for asylum. And Achish gave David a town called Ziklag. And David lived there for a year and 4 months. You can see this in 1 Samuel 27. If you want to read it, it's really quite interesting reading. So he had a base. He had a home. With Ziklag at his base, David began to... Well, now he has a town to live in. But what are they going to do? He's got to feed all these people. You know, it's not like he could just go be a carpenter and go build something and earn a wage. This is a different time, a different era. They had to grow everything. They had to supply everything. So what does David do? He turns into a bandit, and he starts to raid the region from Olam to Ortelim on the way to Sur and all the way to the land of Egypt. You can read that all in Samuel 27. And then David would report the raids to Achish, because Achish would see all of a sudden he had cattle, he had sheep, he had... Where's all this stuff coming from? What is going on? Well, David would lie to him. And he said, oh, I'm raiding, you know, over there, my people. Yeah, I raided my own people and took their stuff. Well, how did Achish not know that David was raiding his towns in his kingdom and taking everything they had? Well, simply because David killed everything in sight. He left no one alive. No one alive that could say it was King David. It was, well, not king, but it was that David guy from Israel and his bandit of bandits. That's who did it. I really believe that David at this point is off the rail. He is as far from God as he could possibly be. So how could this man
that God said, this man is a man after my own heart. This man now has resorted to lying, stealing, robbing, and killing to supply for his family where he's at. I'm going to try to explain this to you. David understood exactly what he was doing, and David always knew who he was and always knew the fear of God was in him, and he feared the living God. So God's going to have to do something to bring a new beginning for David. Something's got to happen. And when you fall into a position where you're running with the world in sin, you're going to pay the results. Results is going to come. Whatever happens, there's a reaction. Whatever you do, there's something else is coming back. David knew this. So let's look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. This is where the story, where we're picking up the story. So let me set it up a little more clearly. They had just left Achish and the rest of the Palestinians because the Palestinian princes said, we're not taking you in battle. And they were going in battle against Israel, against Saul. And they said, no, you got to go. And David, when you go back and read 27 and 28, you're going to realize he was really upset. He was upset that they said they couldn't fight against his own people. He was in a place where he thought, well, Israel doesn't want me. Now the Palestinians don't want me. And we just got to go home. Well, praise God he had a home to go to, Ziklag. So this is where we're at. It was a 3 days journey for them to walk from where they were to go into battle with the Palestinians, now to get back to Ziklag. Verse 1, and it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. David and his men, they were with Achish, with the king of the Philistines of Gath, wanting to join them in battle, but there's a price to be paid. David and his men, they go home, and on the third day journey, they walk into their town to find no one there, and the things burnt to the ground. Verse 2, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, small and great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Verse 3, so David and his men came to this city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And honestly, at this point right now, all they know is there's no bodies. So we can only assume that they didn't leave them a note and said, oh, we took your wives captive. We took your daughters and your sons. We took your dogs and your cats. Well, they didn't leave them a note. They just couldn't find anybody. They couldn't find the cattle. They couldn't find the lambs, the sheep, the goats, anything. They couldn't find it. It was gone. So they came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. That was verse 3. Now verse 4. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been there? Weeping so hard, things are so devastated that you can't cry anymore, man. It's just, you're broken, down, you're down, you're done. I have been there, and if you haven't been there, I'll be there with you to pray for you when it happens. Call me, because I have been there. I know what it's like. They lifted up their voices and they cried. Verse 5, and David's wives, I can't pronounce this first one, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, Hinoam, thank you. Let's go to Abigail. I can say that one. Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. They had been taken captive too. So David's two wives had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. Can you see it? the people spoke. Now, this is the people, his men, his mighty men, guys that were willing to lay their lives down for David at any cost. They were ready to kill him. They can you just think about it for a minute? They're thinking, this guy has lost his mind. He wanted to go join the Philistines. Come on. It's one thing hiding in the Philistine territory, but now it's another thing to go along with the Philistines and raid Israel, our home people. Come on. David's lost his mind. It's time that he should go. I could see it. You could hear the talking amongst them, and they're weeping. They've lost their wives, their families. Everything's gone. I want you to feel the devastation that they were feeling at this point. So what are you going to do? So David was greatly distressed, for the people were talking of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. This really should be the title of the message. David strengthens himself in the Lord. And that's really what we're going to be talking about, is how did he do that? How does he strengthen himself in the Lord? I mean, he is down. He is bottom. Everything's gone. His own mighty men are willing to kill him because they're so disappointed in him. David strengthened himself in the Lord, and we're going to come back to that statement. Then David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voices and they wept to where they couldn't weep anymore. David had nothing more to support him. No one wanted him in Israel. Believe me, Israel at this point was pretty upset with David himself. They understood that Saul was trying to kill him, but they knew. Word gets around. You think nobody knows what you're doing? It gets around. Israel itself and Judah, the tribes of Israel, they were not happy with David either. Now the Philistines don't want him. Everybody's gone. They're talking about stoning him. Every support that he had except his Lord God. And I'm telling you, this is a good place to be. This is a good place to be. You think, how can you say that, Pastor? He's in the middle of ashes. His family and everybody's been gone. We don't know if they're dead or alive. We don't know what's happening. They couldn't just turn on the news and see what it said on the news. How can you say this is a good place to be? Because he was finally in that place where he couldn't turn to anyone except God. And maybe that's where God is looking for you to be, to finally reach that place where you can't do anything other than look at him. I got to trust you. And quite honestly, we were just talking about our brother David. He's laying in a hospital bed. That's exactly where he's at. He has no one to trust right now, okay? I mean, his family and stuff. We all love him and stuff, his church family. But he's trusting God. That's all he's got. And it's not a bad place to be if you can finally see that this is what I got to do. I got to turn my attention to him. He's the one that's going to fight my battles. He's the one that's going to figure out where it is I've got to go and what it is I have to do. They had taken captive the women and all those that were there. You know, there's kind of a touch of God's prophetic justice in all this. David brought this exact calamity on all the other cities that he raided. Remember? The only thing is, he didn't just carry him off, he killed him. So they couldn't testify against him. God has a way of turning things around. You can find out in all 1 Samuel 27. It said, during this time among the Philistines, David made his living as a bandit. I should have put it on the screen for you. He made it as a bandit, robbing the cities, and whoever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive. The Amalekites were more merciful than David was, because he has a loving God. David did not weep only because everything and everyone was lost. He also wept because he knew that he was responsible for it. You want to know how God could say this David is a man of God after his own heart? Because he understood. He understood there are results to the consequences. There are consequences to the results of my actions. He understood that. And David knew there was a price to pay. David was greatly distressed. He was about as low in his backslidden state of a man can be. David here is like the prodigal son who now sits in the middle of a pig pen. But God loves him and loves us too much. Verse 7. Then David said, this is how he begins to strengthen himself in the Lord. He said to Abiathar, he is one of the high priests that happens to be traveling with them amongst the 600. They took a priest with them. Amalek's son, he said, please bring the ephod to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. The ephod, I'm not going to go into great detail with it because I don't want to lose our train here, but the ephod was a special vest that the priests would wear while they were praying and while they were making sacrifices in the temple or sacrifices wherever they were at. It was a special piece of equipment that they had, and they could get answers from God through this ephod that the priests would wear. Verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, that he is God. God answered him. Now, I don't know how. I don't know whether it was the lights on the ephod that went on to where they could make out the words, or whether God spoke to him directly to his heart and mind, like he does to me, and I know sometimes to you, Jason. God speaks. He talks. We just have to be in tune to be able to listen, to hear. He said, should I overpower? Should I take them? And he answered, he said, pursue, and you shall surely overtake them without fail, recover all. So David strengthened himself in the Lord. It took a lot to bring David to this place. But now he was here. Now the only strength that he could go for is God's strength himself. David strengthened himself in the Lord. This was a backslidden, a wayward David. Why would God strengthen him? Why? Because God is rich in mercy and grace, because David is now completely broken, ready to be filled. And friends, maybe sometimes that's where you are. And that's exactly where you need to be. Completely broken and ready finally to be filled with whatever God has. Sometimes we think we have to achieve God's blessing through our own strength. But David shows us another way. David strengthens himself in the Lord. He received his strength, and he felt it flow through himself and was bold enough to ask for it and receive it from God. See, this is a problem that a lot of us have. We'll ask, but we don't receive. We need to receive it from God. And David was ready to listen to what God had to say and receive what he had. The Lord's strength was for those who wait upon him. So he strengthened himself in the Lord. God's strength was there for David all the time. But now he takes it for himself and will strengthen himself in the Lord. Well, how did he do that? He goes back to the things that he remembers that God had already done for him. Why would God had allowed him to slay Goliath? He probably in his mind goes all the way back to Goliath and all the way back to the days where he fought the lion and he fought the bear and won. Why would God do that? He is my Lord God, and I've got to trust in him. So he begins to strengthen himself by remembering what God has already done in your life. And we're so blessed. We've got a book. It's called the Living Word of God. And we can open that Word of God and we can see what God is doing and going to do for us to strengthen us. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor, what I'm going through. You know, my husband just died, or my wife just left me, or whatever the case may be. We have to strengthen ourselves in who God is. and what he has already done. He loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for an idiot like me. He did it for me, and if he did it for me, he did it for you. That's how we strengthen ourselves, by getting back into the living Word of God. This wasn't some kind of, you know, rah-rah cheerleader, some kind of positive thinking mumbo-jumbo. This was strength in the living Word of God. No, David probably didn't have many scrolls that he was carrying around with him, but he had a lot of memory. He knew what God had been doing in his life. So he began to strengthen himself by trusting God and remembering what God has already done. This was a strength for recognition, strength for brokenness, strength for repentance, strength for determination to win back what the enemy has already stolen. This was the same strength that would raise Jesus from the dead. Remember who David was when he started this. You'd have to go back and read 1 Samuel 27. I want to read you a quick verse. 27 verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul." See, remember, David wasn't always positive. You can read the Psalms and see David cry out, shake his fist at God. But he still knew who God was. And so David says here in verse 1, he said, "Now I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul." We know that's a lie. "There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." That's how this whole thing started, his thoughts. "And Saul will despair with me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I will escape out of his hand." Now that part, what David was thinking, made sense to me. If you're going to hide from your enemy, hide where the enemy won't go. Hide with his enemy. I get it. But David was taking it way further than that. So what does he say to himself to strengthen himself in the Lord to bring him out? Some of the best talks in the world are those which a man has with himself. I want you to hear that. Some of the best talks in the world are with those which a man has with himself, with the God who resides within us. He who speaks to anybody except himself is a great fool, said Spurgeon. Let's get back to our story now. Verse 9. So David went, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Ben-Zor, and those who stayed were left behind. Verse 10, and David pursued, he and his 400 men, the 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Ben-Zor. These guys just traveled 3 days. They weren't riding horses. They were traveling on foot. They were doing probably 25 miles a day. They probably traveled close to 75 miles. Some of them are getting older. Some of them are weaker. Some of them were just plain out tired. And so David said, this is another whole story, and I'm not going to go there today because I'm limited on time. But within the story, there's another story of these 200. But David left them behind. Rest. Build a camp. Keep the fires burning. Be ready for us to return, because when we return, we're going to bring everybody with us. Because David had a word from the Lord that he was going to retrieve all. So there he left. Those who were weary could not cross the brook Ben-Zor. Verse 11, then he found an Egyptian in the field. This is amazing. Just an Egyptian sitting out in the field. What the heck is this guy doing out here in the middle of nowhere? They brought him to David, and they gave him some bread, and he ate, and they let him drink some water. And then they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water for 3 days and 3 nights. So he was pretty weak. Verse 13, then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. Verse 14, and he made an invasion on the south area of the Cherethites and in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the south area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. So he was one of them that was with them. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of my master, and I will take you down to the troop. And I'm telling you, David made that deal. Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, there they were. They spread out over the land. They were eating, drinking, and dancing. Hey, they just took all of David's spoil, which he had took from all their brothers and sisters, and it was a lot. They had a lot of stuff, a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, a lot of everything. So they were having a good old time. They were out in the desert having a party, killing the lambs, eating the food, whatever they were doing. What verse am I on? 16? There. And he had brought him down, and there they were, spread out all over the land. They were eating, drinking, dancing because of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and out from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them in the twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. I think that's a really interesting statement. He killed them all except just 400 who got on camels and they rode away. That's just bizarre. Maybe we'll have to read the Bible to find out where those 400 guys show up again. I don't know. But 400 of them took off. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Verse 19, and nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small nor great, sons or daughters or spoil of anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and the herds that had driven before those livestock and said, this is David's spoil. That's verse 20. David was not only a mighty warrior, but he was also a great politician. How many knows we have great politicians that aren't necessarily good people? David wasn't necessarily a good man all the time. He knew how to fear God. So he was a great politician. He knew that he would someday be king of Israel. In the very next chapter, Saul dies, and Jonathan, David's friend. And David is going to be made king very short time after this. So what David did in verse 30, chapter 30, verse 26, he said, and David came to Ziklag and sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. God shows incredible mercy and grace, but there is always a price to pay for a bad behavior. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to close the message. 1 Chronicles 22:8, it sheds some lights on God's decision not to allow David to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 22:8 says, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for me because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. David's background of shedding blood in these times of war was God's reason for closing the door for David to build the temple of God. So what do you think David did? You think he got angry at God? Because God, no. He understood that there are consequences to be paid for my actions, for the way the things that I did. He understood. So look at 1 Chronicles 22, 14, 16. It might be a few slides away. because I'm jumping ahead a little bit. 1 Chronicles 22, 14, 16. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 shekels of gold. How much gold is that? 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is abundant. I have prepared the timber, the stone, and you shall add to them. He's talking to his son Solomon now, and he's preparing. David gathered all the material that he could throughout his lifetime to build the temple. He just knew he couldn't build it, but God chose his son to build it. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm telling you that there's always consequences to our sin. But even like David, God is quick in mercy and quick to forgive and ready to strengthen us back. Yeah, but what about the consequences? Yeah, what about them? Sometimes they can be pretty rough. Lots of things can happen. A lot of things in my life that I think probably has held me back in ministry because of my past life. I can't get angry at God. I've got to trust Him. I've got to trust Him that He knows what is best. And He's blessing this little church. Look at y'all. The place is nearly full. Unbelievable. On a holiday weekend. God bless you for being here. But we're also always filled with a lot of tragedy. Did you guys know that 17-year-old girl that just died in a car crash? Did you guys know her? Lydia? Yeah. Did he die too, the boy that was the driver of the car? See, there's so much going on. And we say, how can we handle it? We can only handle it by strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Now, normally we do communion service on the first Sunday of the month. This is the last Sunday of not the month, but the year. And I would like, could my communion ushers please come? I would like to have communion with you. You guys come on, I'll bring the stuff over to you, Bob. Just come on up here and stand, I'll bring it over to you. One of these days, you know, we'll actually practice this so we don't look like, you know. Communion is the most precious time, honestly, of our lives. So while I talk to the folks, you go ahead and pass these implements out, and I'll pray for them when everybody's holding their implements. So just take your implement and hold on to it. You do not have to be a member of the church to participate in communion with us. The only requirement is that you believe that Lord Jesus Christ truly died for your sins on the cross and rose again and is now with God in heaven. That's the only requirement. You're not joining the church. You're not doing anything weird. But I really think that 2014 is going to be a pretty rough year for a lot of us. What'd I say, 14? Wow, I blew back like 10 years, didn't I? Yeah, that was a rough year, Pastor. That was rough. Yeah, I remember that year. I didn't know where I was at.
Yeah, that was a good year, though.
Yeah, I was sitting over there somewhere. This whole election season is enough to drive a person crazy, having to listen to all the rhetoric and you know, we need a leader. We know we do. And we're praying that God will give us a leader. But it's not going to be an easy road getting there. And that's just the smaller things. Our people in our own county are suffering with fire insurance to be able to keep fire their homes. Why do you think people are leaving our community? And Dan, you ain't leaving. You ain't going nowhere. I'll move you into my house before you go anywhere. Thank you. I don't want you to forget me. I know, it's 2014. it doesn't even seem possible that I'm as old as I am and we're going into a new year. Thank you. Has everybody been served? Well, maybe there's some of my new believers or new people, visitors that are attending, go, I have no idea what communion is. Well, let me give you a quick rundown. Just prior to Jesus dying on the cross, it's called the Last Supper. You guys heard that, right? He's sitting at the table at the Last Supper with his 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot is one of them, and this is when he told Judas to get up and go do what he was going to do. But as he was taking it, he was saying, this is going to be until we're all in heaven again. This is going to last forever. And he broke bread and he passed the bread around. He said, this bread represents my body that is going to be so beaten and bruised. And they didn't know this was coming. They, even though he'd been telling them, they couldn't understand, you know, that he was going to have to suffer and die. And so he said, this little piece of bread is going to represent my body. And we're taking communion today because I want to believe God to protect us over this new year. It's going to be, for some of us, it's going to be a rough year. We're going to lose some people. God's going to take some people home. And it will be a celebration for some. If y'all come for Bill Beaudry's memorial, it's going to be a celebration because we know he is in heaven. We know his commitment for Jesus Christ. But there's others that we don't. And it pains us to think about it. So we want to make sure that we're covered. We want to make sure that not only do we believe, but we receive. There's a big difference between believing that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, truly is God, and receiving him as God. It's two totally different things. And when we take communion, we're believing and we're receiving. Because he said, this is my body. Heavenly Father, as we hold this little piece of bread that we're about to partake of together, Father, once again, I want you to remind us exactly what we're doing here. And that not only do we believe, but we're confessing with our mouths that we believe and we receive. We receive you into our bodies. It's just a symbolization of what you have done for us. But we believe. In Jesus' name, take and eat. The cup wasn't much difference. He poured wine into a glass and he said, this represents my blood. Can you imagine the whispering that was going around the table? Did he say blood? What did he say? What did he say? Did he say blood? Yeah, that's what I think that's what he said. See, we have the advantage now. We can read it in the book. But he said, this represents my blood that I am going to shed for you. And it's this blood that washes you clean, that washes away your sin. Even for a guy like King David, that was so far off the rails, yet God knew how to bring him right back. Sometimes it takes real tragedy to bring you back. We want to try to avoid that to the best of our abilities. But like I said before, when it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. We all get wet. So we don't know what this world has to shake down for us this next year. But we do have the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us, amen? And if anything should happen, it's going to be a celebration. You're not going to cry and mourn over me. You're going to celebrate because you're going to know where I'm at. I'm in heaven. I'm in the kingdom of God. You don't have to cry for me. but make sure that everybody around you knows what Jesus Christ has done for you. Heavenly Father, as we hold this and we take it, we ask you to wash us once again, to wash us in the blood, to wash me clean, clear my mind, my thoughts, fill my heart, Father, with you. Forgive me once again for being the idiot that I am sometimes. Lord, I love you and I believe. In Jesus' name, take and drink. Tony, could I get you to come back and play us a little something? It's always a little more cheerful, you know, to have something good before we leave. For those of you who weren't here last Sunday night, we had our candlelight service. What an amazing service it was. Did you get any good pictures of that, Edward? Okay. You have to send me some so I can put some up on the screen. It was an amazing service. We had about 70 or so people here. It was a wonderful service. There's still cookies left over. I am not taking them home. No. I'm going to pray us out, and then Tony's going to lead us in something, and as we get ready to go, then we'll just go. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house today. Father, sometimes bad things are what start a new beginning. Sometimes it's beautiful things and wonderful things, like having a child. That's a new beginning. Father, help us through the new beginnings, that we see it and we understand it, and we know that we have to strengthen ourselves in you. Father, bless your people. Bless these new visitors that have came here today, Father. Put your hand of protection upon them. And Father, I pray that you bring them back. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.